Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter, and the 44th verse. John 8, 44. Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Once again, good morning. We are honored that you are here with us. I want to say it was not planned that both Dad and I would wear purple, but I say it's something about it. Read men look better in purple. I'm just going to say that since we're both in purple this morning. I didn't want you to think we'd planned that. That's just luck of the draw how it is. Tonight, I'll be in a purple shirt again. Want to invite you back for our Live at 5 sermon series. We're going to be looking at a person in the Old Testament, one of the two women who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. We'll look at Rahab and a lesson titled Rahab and Salvation. So I hope you can join us tonight live at 5 online, and we'll discuss that. And we are glad that we do have our online audience. Please be with us any chance that you may get. This morning, my goal, it's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. This morning, I want us to talk about 10 lies that we tell ourselves. And I don't want you to go, "Oh boy, this sermon's got 10 points. It's not going to be that long of a sermon." But there are 10 lies I want us to look at. And when we're preaching the truth in love, sometimes I like to think tough love may fall into that category as well. You ever realize that maybe in your life there's a certain aspect of it? Maybe you're tempted more by this specific thing where other people are tempted more by that, but that doesn't entice you at all, but you're tempted at this. You ever think about that and maybe you say, "That's a hard sin to deal with." Well, perhaps this morning I want us to stop and examine, well, why is it hard? Why do we call it a hard sin? Now, you and I both know that in any game of war, whether it's a physical war, an emotional war, a political war, the enemy's job is to spread lies about you. Because by spreading lies about you, your enemy wants you to curl up in a ball, to sit there and quit. And they'll do that to poison public opinion about you, to cause you to doubt your own self, even though you know yourself best. And friends, our spiritual enemy, his name is Satan. He's the devil. Friends, he's using the same tactic today. He's spreading lies about us. He's trying to get us to stop because I tell you what, he doesn't like that you're here this morning. He wishes that you would have slept in, that you would have stayed home and say, "Well, I can just go later. I can watch the replay online later." But God is glad that you're here. But friends, Satan is so clever at times, it almost seems like he can get you to tell lies about yourself. And that's easy because he knows what you want to hear. And so he presents things where you may want to say it, where it makes you feel better about yourself. Now, we're familiar with James 4:7, right? "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, "he will" is a promise that if you fulfill the first part of that statement, if you submit to God, Satan will flee. Now, Satan doesn't leave forever. We learn that from Matthew 4. After he tempted Jesus 3 times, he left, the Bible says, for a season, verse 11. But he does leave us alone. So this hour, well, it's not going to be an hour sermon, but in our lesson this morning, I want us to examine 10 lies that we tell ourselves. And friends, once we realize them for what they are, lies, then I feel like we as Christians will be better able to resist the devil. And when we resist him, he'll flee from us. You ready? Lie number one we tell ourselves, "I don't have time." Lie number one we tell ourselves, "I don't have time." Go with me to Ecclesiastes 12 for just a minute at the tail end of these wise sayings of Solomon. Because we say, "I don't have time," friends. The counter argument is, it's a matter of how you prioritize things. Watch what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." What do you mean, Solomon? You started out saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. He said, "I know, and this is the crux of the whole book, the whole letter." He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, duty's in italics, so the translators added that so we could better understand. Solomon literally says, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole of man, or it's what makes man whole. He says, for God shall bring into every work into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon tells us it's a matter of priority. We are to fear God, keep his commandments. Isn't that basically what Jesus Christ said? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first, prioritize Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It is a matter of priority. Friends, we need to do the Lord's work first. That's what you do with a priority, right? You go down your to-do list and you say, first thing, I have got to take the trash out because, boy, it stinks. And then I need to do the dishes. And then I need to fold clothes. And then you don't start folding clothes. Why? Because the trash needs to be taken out or you're going to get in trouble for not taking it out, right? You prioritize that on the list. We should prioritize serving God. Go with me to Matthew 16 for just a second. Matthew 16 and verse 26, when we tell ourselves a lie that I don't have time, look what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and you could probably quote this verse or at least get the gist of it. Notice, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He says, you can have everything in the world, but if you don't have God, if your soul is not saved, you've lost it all. What does it profit you if you get all the laundry done and lose your own soul, or get all the yards mowed, or get the car washed, or get that TV show watched, or that movie watched, or if you get that promotion at work, or if you finish that education, let you lose your own soul, friends, it profits you nothing. Now, I'm not saying don't fold the laundry, don't cut the grass, but you got to have your priorities straight, friends. The first lie we tell ourselves is, I don't have time. Oh, we can make time. We could stop spending it on other things and focus on God. But the second lie I want us to look at is almost the exact opposite. Lie number two is, I have plenty of time. That's a lie people say. Go with me to Proverbs. And I'm afraid the people that say, well, I've got plenty of time, it may be just a tad bit of laziness. Proverbs 6 is where we'll begin. Actually, verse 6 of Proverbs 6. Sometimes we lie to ourselves and say, I've got plenty of time. I can do that later. Solomon says, Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, thou lazy person, consider her ways and be wise. Jump down to verse 9. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? And when will you arise out of your sleep? See, Solomon's saying we don't need to be lazy. But go over to Proverbs 10 and verse 26. We'll see a similar statement. As vinegar to the teeth, Solomon says, Proverbs 10:26, and as smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. He's saying you don't like it when somebody takes some smoke and throws it in your eyes. He says that's just as beneficial for you as if you're a worker and you're lazy and your boss sends you out to do something. It's going to profit you nothing. Friends, the lie when we say, well, I have plenty of time, do you realize that life is fleeting? Do you realize that we as human beings were never designed to live on this earth for eternity? And I'm thankful for that because I don't want to stay here forever. What does James say? James 4 and verse 4. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time then vanishes away. You've seen the fog in the morning. One morning this past week it was very foggy and I enjoyed watching it. Then all of a sudden it was foggy and then it wasn't foggy. That's how James equates our life in the grand scheme of things. We're given what? The Bible says 70 years, 80 if we're lucky, more than that if we've been blessed. But in the grand scheme of things, in time, it's just a vapor. So when we say we have plenty of time, we need to realize we don't have an infinite amount of time. Go back to our first point. We need to make God a priority. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lie number two, I have plenty of time. Well, I'm glad that you're optimistic, and I want to be optimistic, but you need to realize we don't know how long we have. Now, lie number three. Well, this is going to get people, I'm not saying here, but just people in the world. Lie number three. No one will see me. No one will see what I'm doing. Go with me to Numbers, if you will. Numbers 32:23. This might be the most quoted verse in the book of Numbers. If not, it's going to be a top five list for certain. Numbers 32:23. And I'm going to read the first clause and then we'll stop because the last clause is the one we quote. But notice this. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. They were told certain things. They're trying to possess Gilead and some other places. And the first half of this verse reminds me of James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good, do it not; to him it is sin. But notice this last line here. He says, if you don't do what you're supposed to, it'll be a sin for you. And you better be sure your sin will find you out. No one will see me. Well, it might come to fruition. Go back with me in your mind. We won't read the whole story, but in 1 Samuel 11, David is king of Israel. He happens to be out and he looks and sees who? Bathsheba. What's she doing? Taking a bath. Now, we might could argue that she shouldn't have been in somewhat of a public place doing that, but nonetheless, David looked upon her. He lusted after her and he said, I want her to be my wife. So he goes in, has sexual relations outside of marriage, and she becomes with child. And now he tries to figure out how to kill her husband, because the husband won't lay with his wife while his comrades are out on the battlefield. So David has Uriah sent to the forefront of the battle, and he knew that he wasn't going to make it out. So David, by proxy, had him murdered. But in 1 Samuel 12, we have a man, Nathan the prophet, who comes and tells a beautiful story of how there was a man that had one little sheep, and the king had a friend over, and they took the one sheep from the one man, even though the king had all these sheep, and had him killed. And David was furious and said he should be killed. He should have that taken away from him. And Nathan said, you are the man. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 7. But see, David did all this sinning in private. David didn't think that his sin would find him out. But guess what? Nathan knew about it. You know why Nathan knew about it? Because God knew about it. Because God sees all. Now, the story ends beautifully. They lose that child, but they have another child, and one of the next children they have is Solomon. And another child they have, they name Nathan after the prophet. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, where they go together, husband and wife, sell their possessions, and then they conspire against each other. We're going to lie and say, well, we only made this much, when they're going to keep some back. The bad thing wasn't going to keep some back. It was lying that they gave all of it. And guess what? Their sins found them out as well. Friends, you ever said that line, no one will see me on the internet doing things we shouldn't be doing as Christians? What about out at a restaurant and you're with friends and you decide to get a drink and you say, well, nobody will see me. It's a dim lit place. I'm at home. I'm in my chair. Nobody will see me. Friends, that's a lie. God sees. What about when I think that evil thought and I wish evil things upon people? Well, nobody will see me. That's a lie, friends. God sees us. We better be sure our sins will find us out. We can't try to hide a sin from God. It hasn't worked since page 2 of my Bible in the Garden of Eden. And it is still not working today. No one will see me. That's a lie. Lie number 4. God understands the way that I am. He made me that way. God, He understands that's just the way that I am because He made me to be this way that is sinful, that is immoral. No, that's a lie, friends. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet. You've got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. I want you to notice something here. You may want to make a note of this in your Bible because there are people in the world today that say, well, I know I'm living in sin. Maybe they're homosexual. And they say, well, I know homosexuality and you don't like it, but God made me that way. No. Ezekiel 28:15. Notice, thou wast perfect and thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. What's Ezekiel saying? We weren't made sinful. In fact, we were made perfect. We're made in the image of God. But then when we sin, we become separated from God. In fact, James puts it this way, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God above. Friends, watch this. We are the ones that choose to sin. God did not make us full of sin. That's the false doctrine of inherited sin. And that's foreign to the Bible. We don't inherit sin. But friend, we choose to sin, and sin is what makes us imperfect. I've met people and they say, but God made me that way. No, God's not going to make you where you're full of sin. Because then that wouldn't make Him God. And if He's not God, then Jesus isn't His Son, and we can't have our sins forgiven. Friends, that's a wrong path to take. But notice, when there's sin in our life, what does God command? Acts 17:30. And now at this ignorance, or at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. Turn from wickedness and turn back to God. See, we started with God, and sin's what separate us. So God is calling us home, either to come home and by obedience and baptism, or to return home through repentance once we put on Christ. What about Luke 13:3? Jesus says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you'll likewise perish. Same thing in verse 5. Jesus doesn't say, I strongly suggest you repent. No. He says, it's a commandment. God commands repentance. Friends, we can't say, well, God made me that way. God will understand. No, God made you perfect. You're the one that went off on your own. That's a lie. Lie number 5. I can ask for forgiveness later. I can ask for forgiveness later, friends. We'll go ahead and tell you now, this is a sham. This is a misuse of God's grace, and it is rebellion against God. Go with me to Romans 6. I would argue Romans 6 might be the best passage in its entirety to discuss on this. We're just going to look at one verse now, since we're going through Romans on Wednesday nights in our studies. Look at Romans 6 and verse 17. He starts out by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul's making the argument, don't go out and sin just because you can get forgiven. If you're doing that, you miss the boat. He says, but if you sin, you can be forgiven. But notice, friends, we must repent from the heart. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and you're made free from sin. You're now the servants of righteousness. Paul says, thanks be to God, not that you used to be a sinner. He said, but thanks be to God that you repented, and it came from the heart. You meant it. You didn't just say, well, I'm going to do it because the preacher, you know, maybe if I come forward and repent, he'll quit talking about it. Then the preacher wouldn't be doing you a service, since God's messengers have always had the message of repent. Friends, don't think, well, I'm going to sin, and then later down the road, I'll make it right. Are you sure that you'll be able to make it right later? There's a chance, preacher included, that I won't be here tomorrow. That any of us. Why? Because I don't know. The Bible says we don't know the day and time of our departure. I would sure hate to be banking on, I've got all these sins in my life and I'm going to make them right tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes, friends. We may not make it to live at 5 tonight. I'm not trying to scare you. This is what the Bible says, friends. It is a lie if we say, well, I'll ask for forgiveness later. If you know something's wrong, you better make it right today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Lie number 6. I think this one might get some people too in the world. Well, it's okay if my intentions are good. It's okay to do that as long as I have the right thought, the right attitude, the right intentions behind that. Friends, I'm going to tell you, that's a bold-faced lie. If you're making notes, you may want to put 2 Samuel 6. We're going to talk about the story of Uzzah. We're not going to read every verse, but you remember the story of Uzzah? See, they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and God designed the Ark of the Covenant. It had 4 loops. one on each corner. And so the priest would take a rod and they would stick that rod through the loops and they would pick it up and carry it on their shoulders. That was the God-intended plan on moving the Ark of the Covenant because he knew it would be moved. It's in a movable house. It's in the tabernacle. It has to be moved. Okay. Well, they decide in their infinite human wisdom, I say sarcastically, that we're going to put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart pulled by some oxen. Because that's going to relieve the priest, it's going to be easier. And as they're going along, the Bible specifically mentions how it's a rough road. And if you ever put something on the back of a cart and not strapped it down, you know that you always have that fear it's going to fall off. So Uzzah, with every best intention in mind, sticks his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. What's the problem? God said, you don't touch my ark. When you touch it, you'll die. So guess what? Uzzah was good intentioned. And Uzzah, with his good intentions, stuck out his hand and touched the ark, and he still perished. Why? Because they disobeyed God by carrying it the wrong way in the first place. Friends, it's a lie. We say, it's okay if my intentions are good. Remember Uzzah, the next time that you want to tell a little lie to someone. Remember Uzzah, when you steal to feed your family. Remember Uzzah, when you lie to get elected. Okay, pause. I wrote these notes were written a while ago. They just happened to be here. But friends, when we lie, remember Uzzah. Remember Uzzah, if we lie, but it's for a good cause. No, a lie is still a lie, friends. You can have the best intentions in mind. It's not going to get you anywhere. When I think of best intentions, I think of Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says, for many will in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out many demons, done many wonderful works? They'll say, I don't know who you are. Well, they're good intentions, certainly. If you're not doing what God said, it doesn't matter. Don't lie to yourself and say it's okay to do this, that, or the other as long as my intentions are good. You can have the best intentions, but if God said don't do it, friends, you better not do it, no matter how much you want to. Lie number 7, we tell ourselves, friends, I'm sure God's pleased with it. I'm sure, whatever this action may be, I'm sure that God's going to be pleased with the action that I'm doing. Go with me to 1 Samuel 15. A great passage to illustrate the foolishness of Saul, the king of Israel. What has happened? Well, you've got Samuel there. He's your spokesman for God. He's a prophet. He's doing things for God. Saul thinks, I'm going to make a sacrifice all on my own. And Samuel says, if you'll wait, I'll be there. And the Bible says that Samuel was taking some time. And Samuel was taking some time. And Samuel was taking some time. And I think Saul pulled out his watch, started tapping it, and said, I don't know where he's going. I know God will be pleased with this sacrifice anyways. Let's do it. And then notice what Samuel says in verse 11. It repents me, this is what God has said, that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and he's not performed my commandments. And this thing even grieved Samuel, and Samuel was just the messenger. So Samuel walks up, and I often feel like Samuel and I might have a little bit in common, because I can be sarcastic. And it, depending on how you read these next verses, Samuel's sarcastic because in the process, Saul was out fighting a battle, and he was supposed to kill everybody and everything. Well, that was good, except he wanted to keep the king alive and wanted to keep the best sheep and keep the best cattle and goats. He said, well, I'll sacrifice that later. And notice what Samuel says in verse 14. What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Catch a little sarcasm in that. There's not supposed to be any animals. He says, Saul, my brain keeps telling me I'm hearing sheep and I'm hearing oxen. But I shouldn't be because you disobeyed God. How does this end? Go to verse 23. Samuel said, Saul has been trying to plead, well, I brought these back for sacrifices. And Samuel says, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices? Is it obeying the voice of the Lord? Watch this, Samuel, or watch this, Saul. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of lambs. See, Samuel, speaking for God, says, you'd have been better off had you done what he said instead of trying to skirt his rules and then make up for it by sacrificing. Friends, a lie we tell ourselves is, I'm sure God's pleased with that. What is our admonition today? We sing it in a song. Paul writes it in Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? Do it all, everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Do all in His name, the blessed name of the Lord, as we sing. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the blessed Lord. Friends, I am blessed so much that I don't have to wonder, is God going to be pleased with this? Because He's told me what He's pleased with and what He's displeased with. And I don't have to wonder. I hope God's know. We know. But friends, people who bring instrumental worship into church, they say, oh, I'm sure God's pleased with that. No, He's not. He said He's not. The people who are bringing in, women preachers and women elders and women deacons and women song leaders, they'll say, well, I'm sure God's pleased with it. I know He's not because He said He's not. Friends, the long list of things, people say, well, God must be pleased because I'm doing it for Him. No, don't lie to yourself that way. I'm sure God's pleased with it. That's a lie. Lie number 8, I'm too young. I say, well, I'm too young. Go with me to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, and I'd encourage us all to have this verse memorized. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. They had a very intimate, a very special bond. And notice what Paul says. Let no man despise thy youth. Well, hold on. What do you mean? Because it's estimated that Timothy's maybe 40. Paul's closer in his mid-60s. That's a rough guesstimation, but it fits the timeline more or less. And Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise you in your youth. Why should I not do that, Paul? And he said, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, the way you live your life, in charity, your love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. See, that's our admonition, friends. We're not too young to be an example. You can be an example to people right here and right now, regardless of what your age is, to somebody else, because there's always somebody else watching us. We're not too young to overcome either. That's what that's his sentiment in John 2 and verse 13. Friends, a lie, you say, well, I'm too young to serve in church. I'm too young to go out and teach people. I'm too young to support this work of the church. No, you're not. If you're alive, you can support it right here and right now. That's a lie. I'm too young. Lie number 9 this morning is what's the exact opposite, right? I'm too old. I've done my part. That's a lie I've heard people say. And I've also heard it said, friends, that old age is a prime time in the Christian life. There's so much we can do. Go with me to the book of Titus for just a minute. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Because Paul is writing to Titus and he's given him ammunition, if you will, to tell other people that Titus is working around. And notice this in verse 3. The aged women likewise. See, he's already talked about the aged men in verse 2. He says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not as false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord or word of God be not blasphemed. Friends, I ask you, whose job is it to teach the younger generation? Biblically speaking, it's the older generation. That's what Paul tells Titus here. So the lie that I'm too old, I've done my part, that's a lie. Go back to Acts 15:22. Who was leading the Jerusalem council? The elders of the church. And we know a qualification of an elder is not to be a novice. These are people that know things. Why? They're experienced. They have training. They have knowledge. And they have proven faithfulness. Too old? No. Maybe look at it, finally old enough. Maybe you could impart that pearl of wisdom that somebody younger couldn't impart. Because maybe you've been there while somebody else has. So our 9th lie is, I'm too old. I've done my part. And our final lie Number 10, there's no way he'll ever convert, or she. There's no way that he or she will ever convert. We're studying Romans on Wednesday nights. The thesis, the main thought of the book of Romans is Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Did Paul include a clause in there about those who say, well, they'll never obey? No, no. Paul said, I know they'll obey, given time, given the right circumstances. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God. Luke 1:37 says, nothing shall be impossible with God. I think about 1 Samuel 14:6, where he says, he'll either save by many or by few. In other words, they may not obey right now, but they still have a chance as long as they're breathing. That's a lie. They'll never convert. I want to tell you a personal little quick story than that. That's the end of our lies that we tell ourselves. Because I knew a man who never really went to church, maybe went once or twice on occasion when somebody else was speaking in the family. They might go to the church and sometimes seen as a hateful person, maybe just in a bad mood, if you will. Had a faithful wife, never missed a service. Had faithful children, grandchildren, never missed a service. Active in the Lord's church. Well, that dreaded disease of cancer returned in his life, and he started reconsidering his life. And I tell you what, he obeyed the gospel last December, and 4 weeks later he passed away. You want to say they'll never convert? That's a lie. You get people start thinking about circumstances in their life, they want to make it right before they meet their maker, before they get a new job, before they get a new house, before next, whatever. Don't say they'll never convert. That's a lie. Friends, I hope this lesson has been beneficial. I don't want it to look like the preacher's being mean. Not the preacher's preaching to himself, first and foremost. Friends, don't tell yourself a lie. Don't believe a lie. But I tell you what. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth sets you free. And if you may be saying, well, what exactly is truth, since we talked about lies? Don't take Justin Reed's word for it. Jesus tells us in John 17:17, in that prayer to the Father, to sanctify or set them apart through thy truth, thy word is truth. Everything contained in God's holy inspired word is the truth. You can take that to the bank. Friends, don't be telling yourself a lie. Don't be believing a lie. Instead, believe the truth and obey the truth. Maybe you've been putting off responding to the Lord's invitation. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'll do it later. If you know you need to, be like what Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, remaining faithful to the very end. If you've not obeyed the gospel, can we plead with you, encourage you? Why not do so this morning? Maybe you have. You need to remain faithful to the end. That's when you receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. But if you've not been faithful, why not come back this morning? Why not make it right and leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.